Once upon a time, there was a man named Solomon who built a mighty temple. But before long, the people of Judah turned away from God and began to worship foreign gods and idols. One day, God allowed the Babylonians to attack Judah and destroy the whole city, including God's temple. The people of Judah remained in captivity until one day, God raised up the prophet Haggai to inspire the people to get back to work, saying, "The time is now."
Well, as you could probably tell, we're starting a new message series. It's on the Old Testament book of Haggai or Haggai. Either one is correct. Haggai was a minor prophet, and as opposed to the Old Testament major prophets. In fact, anybody know what's the difference between a minor prophet and a major prophet? Anyone know the difference? Nobody knows the difference? Come on, shout it out if you do.
They're all in one book.
Well, the biggest reason, honestly, and you're going to think, oh, this is way too simple. The biggest reason is that the major prophets are long books and the minor prophets are little short books. That's the real reason. I'm not kidding about that. The minor prophets, it's not that they're less important. Minor prophets are just as important. They're just short. Okay? So, anyway, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Haggai. Some of you are sweating right now going, where is Haggai? It's easy. It's right after Zephaniah, right before Zechariah. Okay? So, no problem. And before we jump into it, have you ever gotten to a certain stage of life and you have this sinking feeling like, you know, by this point in life, I just expected more? You know, I thought by the time I reached this point that there'd be something different or something better, or I'd be farther along, but now I'm kind of disappointed because I expected more. And it could happen at any stage in life. You know, it could be that you're in college and you're thinking, well, you know, I thought by this time in life I'd know what I wanted to do with my life, but I don't have a clue. Or you could be 30 and saying, well, you know, I thought by this time I'd be married and I'm not. Or maybe it's, you know, I thought by this time I would have worked out the problems in our marriage and we'd have a good marriage, but we're not even close. Or, you know, I thought that maybe having a couple kids would kind of fill the void, but now I have kids and now I'm just busy and broke. And I expected more. Maybe you're in middle age and you're thinking, well, you know, I thought that my career would have gone farther and it doesn't look like it's going to, and I expected more. Or you get to retirement and you say, well, you know, I thought retirement was going to be great and now I'm just kind of bored. And so all through life you can experience this. You know, I really thought by this point there'd be something more, something better, something different. Well, this was the mood during the time that the book of Haggai was written. People were saying, I really thought we'd be in better shape than we are now. What happened? Now, before we dive into the book, let me give you the backstory before we look at the main story. You kind of got a little backstory by watching this video. But about 400 years before the prophet Haggai came around, King Solomon came to power in Israel. And in the fourth year of his reign, he started the construction of this magnificent temple. The temple was more glorious than you could imagine. It was covered with gold and precious stones. People from all over the world traveled to Jerusalem just to see this temple and worship in the temple. But after King Solomon died, the people's hearts turned away from God. And they got distracted like people often do. And they started worshiping idols and following pagan practices. Some of them even started doing things like sacrificing children to idols. It was horrible stuff. And so God was very patient for several hundred years, but finally he said, enough is enough. And he allowed a series of events to take place in order to pull the people's hearts back to himself. And starting in 606 BC, the nation of Babylon, under King Nebuchadnezzar, attacked Judah. They took a bunch of captives back to Babylon, including Daniel, who wrote the book of Daniel. And then 19 years later, in 587 BC, Babylon came back with her army. They crushed all remaining resistance in Judah and destroyed the city. But to make things worse, they also destroyed the temple, stripping away the spiritual identity of the people of Judah. And
Then they took all the rest of the Jews that remained there into captivity to Babylon for a total period of about 70 years. Now, we often read through this and we don't really think about the impact of this. Let me give you a comparison. Let's say that instead of winning World War II, we lost to the Germans. And so they came and they conquered the U.S. in 1945 and deported all the people back to Germany. And so we can't worship as we want. We can't go anywhere we want. We're in complete bondage for 70 years, okay? Well, 70 years later would be right about now. And so that means that we would still be living in Germany, those of us who are still alive after 70 years. And it means that only the oldest people would even remember ever living in the U.S. Most of us here aren't 70 yet, so that means that we would never have even known what life was like not being in captivity. Well, that's what it was like for these Jews taken off to Babylon. But you can imagine the excitement and rejoicing when in 538 B.C., the current king in Babylon, a guy named Cyrus, decided to allow the Jews to go back to Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, to rebuild. And about 50,000 people took him up on this offer and traveled back to Jerusalem. And so finally, after all these decades, we get to go back to our home and we can worship like we want and we get to rebuild the temple of our God. And so they started to rebuild the temple and they rebuilt the foundation. They built an altar. But then some Samaritans who lived in the local area came in and opposed their work and started causing all kinds of trouble. And suddenly they're like, oh, wow, this just got hard. It's not easy anymore. And so it must not be the right time to rebuild the temple because it's too hard. And that's the backstory. And for 14 years, people stopped working on the temple. 14 years. You know, it's like for 70 years, all they wanted to do is get back to where they could worship the true God and rebuild the temple, you know, And then it got difficult. And so for 14 years, they put the whole project on hold. And instead of working on God's house, guess what they did? They started working on their own houses. And they started building very, very nice houses while they just forgot about God's house. And so what God did is he raised up the prophet Haggai to call the people back to rebuilding the temple for God. And so that brings us to this point where Haggai starts giving this prophetic word from God. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house." Notice he says, "these people." This is kind of funny because almost everywhere in the Old Testament, if you read, God talks about my people. He calls them my people, my people, my people. But in this case, he's aggravated with them. And so he does what my wife used to do to me when our kids did something wrong. And you know, when the kids set the carpet on fire or tried to flush the cat down the toilet or something. And she comes to me and says, "Do you know what your kids did?" And I'm saying, "My kids, you know, I seem to recall that you were there when they were conceived, you know, and in fact, we enjoyed it. It was fun. I definitely remember you being there, you know." Anyway, the point is, I think there was a point here. God says, these people, he's ticked off at them. These people are saying the time has not yet come to build my temple. Now, why didn't they think it was the right time? They thought it wasn't the right time because it got hard. They ran into opposition. And if it's hard, it can't be the right time, right? And they were just doing the same thing that you and I do so often. Whenever we run into opposition, we think, well, must not be God's will. You know, it just got hard. It's difficult. It can't be God's will. We need to understand that the closer we get to doing something that matters to the heart of God, the more likely we are to face opposition. You see, receiving the opposition isn't a sign that God is against you. A lot of times it's a sign that you're doing exactly what God wants you to. And in fact, the moment you start to move forward and do something to be obedient to what God has called you to, mark it down. There's very likely spiritual opposition on the way. And so when you're trying to follow God and it gets difficult, it gets challenging, as it often does, I want to encourage you with this one simple thought. With God's help, choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Choose the hard right over the easy wrong. That should be a constant prayer for us. God, would you give me the strength to choose the hard right over the easy wrong? You see, for these Jews 2,500 years ago, they had a choice between the hard right and the easy wrong. The easy wrong for them was to quit focusing on God and start focusing on themselves and on their comfort. But the hard right was to continue building the temple despite opposition. We need to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. It's easy and wrong when somebody hurts your feelings. It's easy and wrong to hold a grudge and to be angry at them. But it's hard and right to forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. It's easy and wrong to continue to spend more than you have and just buy whatever you want and go into debt. It's hard and right to climb out of debt and live beneath your means and live in such ways you can be generous to other people. It's easy and wrong to give up. It's easy and wrong to not make a difference with your life. But we, as followers of Jesus Christ, with the help of God, we will choose the hard right over the easy wrong. And that's what Haggai is helping the people to do. He essentially tells them, the time is now to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Now, let's apply this to us. And I want you to think for a minute and ask yourself, is there some unfinished assignment in my life? I want you to think about this. And then I want you to experience the rest of this message through the lens of what might be an unfinished assignment for you. Just think back. Could have been yesterday. Could have been a month ago. Could have been 14 years ago, where you believe God put something on your heart, but you never finished it. Because it got hard. Maybe God showed you a person that you needed to forgive, but it was too hard. Maybe God wanted you to work on a relationship, maybe with your marriage or your kids, but it got hard. Maybe you felt like you were supposed to reach out to a person and share your faith with them, but that seemed too hard, and so you took the easy way out. Maybe you wanted to work on honoring God with your body and getting in shape, but it was hard. And so you quit. Maybe you felt like you were supposed to serve somewhere in church or start a small group or join a small group. There was something in your life that you felt that you were supposed to do. Maybe it was reading the Bible daily or doing a devotional or praying daily. And you did it for a couple weeks, but then you ran out of time and it got hard and you quit. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know. But there's something in your heart you felt that you were supposed to do and you didn't do it. Because it got hard. God may speak to you today in the very same way he spoke to these people back in the time of Haggai. Is he saying to you today, the time is now. The time is now. Let's read on in verses 3 to 5. This is what God said. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. And we're going to see God repeat this phrase, this next phrase, over and over again. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful... Think about how you're living. Think about what you're doing. Give careful thought. Is it time for you to be living in these paneled houses when my house is left in ruins? Now, some of you are saying, well, what in the world is a paneled house? Basically, at the time of this story, this was high-end living. This was like today if you got the four-bedroom house with the granite countertops, the crown molding in the hot tub, you're living in style. And by the way, God is not against you having nice things. Not at all. He's only against us putting nice things ahead of him. He's not against us having nice things. He is against nice things having us and controlling us. And at this point, the people are putting their own comfort ahead of their priority on God. And so God says, give careful thought to your ways. And you know what? I think God is saying the same thing to each of us this morning. Give careful thought to your ways. Each of us should be thinking right now, what is God wanting me to do? give careful thought to your ways. Let me ask you, as you think about this unfinished assignment or something you know that God wants you to do, ask yourself, are you like those people 2,500 years ago? Are you putting your own comfort ahead of God's calling? Are you trying to make a living more than you're trying to make a difference? Are you putting your house ahead of His house? Are you consumed with yourself instead of being consumed with God and showing God's love to other people? Is there something that you're putting ahead of God? Give careful thought to your ways. God wants us to choose the hard right over the easy wrong.
And we used to have a lady in the church here. She doesn't go here anymore, and so I can talk about this. But, you know, whenever I would teach about marriage, she would come up to me afterward, and she would just be bubbling over, and she'd say, oh, my husband and I have such a wonderful marriage, and we already do everything that you're talking about, and you know, he is so perfect, and I'm so perfect, and we have a perfect marriage, and I wanted to slap her. I didn't do it. You know, I acted nice. I have to always act nice. But, you know, I wanted to say, quit that, because I don't have a perfect marriage, you know, and my wife, Kathy, doesn't come to church bubbling over and say, oh, Ken is so perfect, and I'm so perfect, and we are all, you know, we do things right all the time. No, we actually have to work at it to have a good marriage. And I don't know, but maybe you have a perfect marriage, and you don't have to work at it at all. I don't, okay? We have to work at it. Of course, Kathy and I are still on our first marriage after 33 years. This lady who was bubbling over at me was on her second marriage, so maybe she just needed more practice. But anyway, I just bring this up to say sometimes the hard right in your life is an area of life where you need to do some work because you've let some things slide. You ever let anything slide? I've let some things slide in my life at times. And in fact, a while ago, I let some things slide in my marriage. You know, in a few little ways, nothing huge. I felt distracted by other things in life. And so, for example, I wasn't helping with the chores like I should have. And I started staying up late every night. And you know, by the time I would go to bed, Kathy was already asleep. And so that really hurt our communication because that's the time when we tend to talk more is at night before bed. And so, you know, a lot of things in our life were just going downhill. And it's because I wasn't making it a priority. I wasn't setting aside time for it and doing the things that I needed to do. And it took me a while, but finally I realized I needed to do some work. I needed to make some changes. I needed to do the hard right rather than settle for the easy wrong. Some of you right now, there's something in your life where you know you're supposed to do it. God has called you to do it. But maybe you're doing the easy wrong when God would say to you, choose the hard right. The time is now. The time is now. And maybe you say, well, I don't know, Ken, you know, because there's one thing I really like about the easy wrong. It's the first word. It's easy. I like easy, you know, and what's the big deal if I just want to stay with what's easy? Well, before you decide that, let's look at the next couple verses in this story, because God says there's some consequences of choosing the easy wrong. He tells the people in the story, you know what? There's some things happening in your lives, and you don't even have a clue. You don't even realize why they're happening, but I'll tell you why they're happening. He says it's because you're not obeying me. You're choosing the easy wrong. And so verse 6, God says, you have planted much but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Wow. You ever had that happen? Ever felt like that? God tells them, I am not blessing your life. And so everything seems hard. Everything seems more difficult. One problem after another. You ever felt like that? Let me put this in a modern translation. You're working your tail off, but you never seem to get ahead. You're pouring your life into some career, but it just feels empty and hollow. Or maybe you have more stuff than you ever had before, but you still don't feel satisfied. And you're
entertaining yourself. You go to the game, you go to the movies, you go out to eat, and yet there's still a longing for something more. You're missing something. And God says, well, there's a reason that you're missing something. Give careful thought to your ways. Think about it. Are you putting your house ahead of God's house? Is there some unfinished business? God led you to do something, and you didn't do it. And then we get to verse 7. And I love this because God is so loving and he's so good. He wants to help us any way that he can. And so they're looking at this, you know, it seems like a huge challenge. Oh, we've got to build this temple. We don't really want to do it because we tried before and it didn't work out too good. And there's opposition. It's difficult. It's hard. And so where do we even start? In verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. He says it again. He doesn't want us to miss this. Give careful thought to your ways. And then what he does is he makes it so simple, even a child could understand. God says, here's step one, step two, step three, to go build my temple. Here's what you need to do. Step one, go up in the mountains. Step two, bring down timber. Step three, build my house. Now, I know that was kind of overwhelming, that was kind of difficult, and you probably didn't have time to take it in, so let me say it again. Here it is. Step one, go up in the mountains. Step two, bring down timber. Step three, build my house. Now again, you may still not have gotten that, but I love you so much, and I don't want you to miss this. I want to make it simple, so here it is again. Go up in the mountains, bring down timber, build my house. Now, I don't know. Maybe you need me to repeat it again. You know, I'll do that, you know, because I love you. Go up in the mountain. But God, that's hard. Have you seen that mountain? Choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Step two, bring down timber. Well, God, you know, that's hard too. You know, but that's heavy too. We got to bring that down. Choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Step three, build my house. God says, step one, step two, step three. It's really simple. Just go do it. Here's the problem. So many of us are going, well, God, what about steps 4, 5, and 6? You know, what about those? I need the details. Like, God, who's going to pay for this, and how's it going to happen, and where do we have to go, and what's going to go on here, and who's going to do it, and am I going to get a tax write-off for this? And I need to know the details, God. How much time is it going to take? How long do I have to work at this, and how is it going to work out? And am I, you know, going to get my name on the temple? Because if I don't get my name on the temple, I might not feel good about it. And so, you know, I need steps 4, 5, and 6. God says, don't worry about 4, 5, and 6 until you've done 1, 2, and 3. A lot of you know the famous proverb. God says, my word is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. If his word is a lamp unto my feet, then that means he'll show me what's right in front of my feet. He'll show me steps 1, 2, and 3, but he won't show you 4, 5, and 6. Until you've done 1, 2, and 3. You have to do what God showed you first before he reveals more to you. Sometimes you say, well, I want the details. God says, you can't handle the details. I'll give you what you need when you get there, but you need to take the first steps. So what do? You go up the mountain, you bring down timber, you build God's house. Simple. Step 1, 2, and 3. Well, you know, I really want to get in better shape, but I don't even know where to start. Step 1, 2, 3. Start eating healthy. Get 8 hours of sleep. Start exercising. It's not that hard. Oh, I want to get out of debt, but I don't even know where to start. Spend less than you make. Start paying down your debt. Get some help from somebody who knows what they're doing. Well, my marriage isn't very good, and I'm not sure quite what to do with it. I don't know where to start. Humble yourself. Apologize for what you've done wrong and start doing what you did at first. Date each other, buy flowers, buy cards, you know, kiss each other, blah, 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 blah. You know the first steps to take. Well, but where do I start? Don't make it complicated. Do the first step that you already know. Step 1, step 2, step 3. Go up the mountain, bring down timber, and build my house. You see, that's what it means to walk by faith. That's what we're commanded to do as followers of Jesus. And, of course, we don't want to walk by faith. We want to walk by sight. I want to know details. I want God to show me everything in advance. But God's not going to show you steps 4, 5, and 6 until you do 1, 2, and 3. So if you think about your unfinished assignment that you know God wants you to do, where do I start? If you're taking notes, this next point is going to be really difficult, but hopefully you'll get it. The way to get started is this: quit talking and start doing. I know that's complicated, but hopefully you can get it. Quit talking and start doing. Just quit thinking about it. Quit talking about it. Go up to the mountain today. Get started with step one today. Do the next thing that God has showed you and do it today. Be faithful to Him today. That's what I did in my marriage when I was starting to let things slide. One day I made a decision. I said, I am going to change this starting today. And it was very simple. Step one, I started helping more with the housework. Step two, I started going to bed the same time as Kathy every night. Step three, I started talking to her every night. It was very simple. It wasn't hard. The hard part wasn't actually starting it. The hard part actually was staying with it after a week, after a month, after 2 months, not letting it slide again. But I kept it up, and it made a huge difference in our marriage. Something so simple made a huge difference. And so let me ask again, what is your situation? What is your opportunity? Don't miss the opportunities. You see, there are blessings from God on the other side of obedience. Did you know that? There are blessings from God on the other side of obedience. I experienced this in my marriage. There were blessings that came after I obeyed. When you do what God calls you to do, there are blessings from God on the other side of obedience. Maybe God wants you to be obedient by reaching out to somebody that hurt you. And you're thinking, What if they don't respond well? Listen, you are not responsible for the outcome. You are only responsible for obedience. You do what God called you to do. Obedience is your responsibility. The outcome is God's responsibility. Or maybe God is telling you, like we talked about last week, that you need to find a way to serve Him, find a way to do some work for Him, whether at the church or elsewhere. He wants to use your life to make a difference. So what are you going to do? The easy wrong is to just ignore that prompting. The hard right is you don't leave the building today without signing up for something. Or maybe you've got a sin that you've been able to keep secret so far, but it's hurting your relationship with God. What do? The easy wrong is to ignore it. The hard right is to confess it and ask for help. Choose the hard right over the easy wrong. We're going to close now, so I'd like the band to come up. But if there is some unfinished assignment in your life, don't make God raise up a Haggai in your life to call you back to Him. Don't make God bring consequences into your life so that you feel like you're missing out on something and nothing is ever going quite right. The time is now. The time is now to pay attention to what God is doing. The time is now to finish that assignment that God has given to you. The time is now to be obedient to Him. The time is now to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You're present with us today, just the same as You were in this story that happened 500 years before the birth of Christ. And we thank You that You love us so much. And Lord, we say that we want to be different because of our time here with You. And so God, would You bring to each of our minds right now any unfinished assignments that You have for us? Is there something that you want us to do or someone that you want us to reach out to? Something that's unfinished. I pray, God, that right now you'd give us the faith to take the first step, whatever that is. Trusting in you, God, for the outcome. Help us to be obedient to you. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you help us to choose the hard right over the easy wrong? Now, maybe this morning you're not sure of your relationship with God. You're not sure that you have a relationship of salvation through Jesus Christ. And you can become sure of that right now. Why don't you just pray this prayer along with me in your heart? Heavenly Father, today I give you my life. Jesus, would you be my Savior and my Lord? Forgive me of all my sins. Make me brand new. Fill me with your Spirit so that I can serve you and follow you with all my heart for the rest of my life. Jesus, my life is not my own. Today I give it to you. Thank you for new life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.